to be here this morning. What a beautiful morning. Appreciate the blessing, the privilege, the honor to be here. Thank you for being with us. We do have visitors this morning, and we want to especially thank you. Some of you are from out of town, and we thank you for stopping by. Thank you for finding us and joining us this morning as we strive to worship our God according to His Word. We open our Bibles here and we study, and we try to find what God wants us to do and follow that. We know that if we do that, then we will honor Him the way that He intends to be honored. So thank you for being with us, and hopefully our being together this morning will be beneficial for you. Number 288 will be the song of invitation after our study this morning. You know, sometimes you kind of, as you talk to people who believe various things religiously, you discuss various aspects of Christianity and teachings found in the Scriptures, and you find that there are a lot of different views, a lot of different doctrines. And one of the things, if you study your Bible, you will come to learn is that what we believe matters. It makes a difference. And as you talk with people, you realize that we don't all believe the same thing. What's wrong? First of all, let me say to you, it's not God's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. It's our fault if we do not believe the same thing. Now, what I need to believe is the truth. I need to hold on to the truth. I don't need to let it go for anything in this world. I need to buy the truth and sell it not. I hope that that's our goal, all of us, is to come to know the truth and to hold on to the truth and follow that truth. But again, there are many false doctrines out there, many things that are taught that are contrary to the truth. And as I think about some of the false doctrines, I sometimes wonder, you know, or think, well, why, that would be nice if that were true. But you know it's not, because God's Word says it's not. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul talks about there's only one gospel, and there are some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, listen, we can't actually change the gospel, because the gospel will always be the gospel. But going all the way back to the beginning of time, Satan has tried to change God's Word. You know, the first thing that he says to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, certainly God had said that, but then there was a but after that statement by God. He said, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Satan's good at taking away from God's Word. He's always done that. He's always changed or tried to change God's Word. Verse 4, you know, Satan says, you will not surely die. If we do not teach what God says, then we are guilty just as Satan of changing God's Word. Let us never be guilty of this. Let us never be guilty of this. As I said, we cannot actually change God's Word. Now, by rejecting, by twisting, by subtracting, or by adding to the Scriptures, I change what I believe, or I form what I believe, but that doesn't change what the truth actually is. I affect my spiritual condition in my relationship with God, but I do not change what the truth actually is. No one can do that. The truth is the truth. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There is not another. There's only one gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Yes, my friend, there are many today who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They change it, or try to. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Listen, the gospel has been preached. It has been delivered, and we know what it is. Anything that's different from that is no gospel at all. It's no good news at all. That's what the word gospel means. In 2 Peter 3, verse 16, Peter there says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand. I'm not going to tell you that everything is easy to understand in the Bible. You know that. If you study it, you realize that. Especially some of the writings of the Apostle Paul, which Peter specifically has reference to in this text. He says there are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. People twist the Scriptures to say what they want them to say, to justify what they already believe. And you know what? That's usually the way that it works. We have a belief that we want to justify. So then we go to the Bible and we try to find passages that will justify that. We will proof text our way to justifying what we want to believe. That is truly sad, but that is what happens. 1 Timothy 1 verses 3 and 4, as Brother Sharp read in our scripture reading, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other gospel or no other doctrine. You don't teach anything else, nor give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. Listen, that which is revealed is the faith. It is the truth. And sadly, many people like to add to that. They like to change it. You know, most of the difficulty is not over what God has said, although that's not excluded. There certainly are problems and disputes over what God has said. But most of the disagreements in the religious world come from what God has not said. You know, many people will say, well, you know, God doesn't say I can't play a piano while I sing praise. God has not said that I cannot do this or I cannot do that. Listen, they're asking the wrong question, aren't they? Instead of asking, where has God said for me to do that? Where has God authorized this? Where does God instruct me? Listen, walking by faith means walking by what God has said, not what He hasn't said. We need to walk by what God has said. We can't change it. We might as well submit to it. We might as well believe it and obey it. We cannot actually change the truth. Psalms 119 and verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. I can't change it. The truth is indestructible, according to Luke 21 and verse 33. Jesus said, my words will never pass away. Truth is everlasting, according to 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. The Word of God, which is indestructible, it will last forever and ever. It is unalterable. In John 10 and verse 35, Jesus said, you know that the Scripture cannot be broken. You can't undo what God has said. You can't change it. In Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, Paul's argument is to the Jewish believer, well, and I guess to the unbelieving Jews as well, but primarily the Judaizing teachers had affected the church there and other places. And, you know, one of the points and things that Paul is emphasizing is not to return back to the old law. And that there were many Jews who rejected the gospel. They rejected Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, okay, so because the Jews, especially, you know, the hierarchy, the elders of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, they rejected Jesus Christ. So does that make the gospel untrue? Nope. Nope, it doesn't. In fact, Paul's point is, let God be true and every man a liar. If they reject the gospel, that doesn't make it untrue. Let God be true and every man a liar. We cannot actually change the gospel. We cannot add to it, nor can we take away from it. And we're instructed not to add to it. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 12, 32. Proverbs 30 and verse 6 says, do not add to His words lest you be found a liar. Revelation 22 and verse 18, anyone who adds to the prophecies of this book shall be added to him the plagues of life. We cannot take away, we cannot subtract from God's word. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 again. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Do not add to, do not take away from. Revelation 22, 19, whoever takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, his name will be taken out of the book of life. We cannot add to, we cannot take away from the Word of God. But many people do. Many people do. In Joshua 1 and verse 7, God tells Joshua to be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. You can fall off a log on either side. Proverbs 4 and verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. How do you let your ways to be established? You find out what God's will is on the matter and you do that. You find out what God has said, you follow that. That's how you let your ways be established. You find out what God has authorized, what God has taught, and you do that. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Okay, so God has told us what He wants. And we cannot add anything or take away from that. We can't do something different. We cannot do something different. In Leviticus 10 verses 1 through 4, Nadab and Abihu was burning incense. But they got fire from somewhere other than where God said to get the fire from. God said get the fire off the altar. God started that fire. God said, get the fire from that altar. Well, they got fire from somewhere else. I don't know where. It doesn't matter. That is totally irrelevant. But the point is, they got fire from somewhere else. And in getting fire from somewhere else, they dishonored God. They did not obey God. Now, they still burned incense. That incense, they thought, or they were saying, it was to God. But God sent fire from heaven and destroyed them because they did not show God reverence by doing what He said. The sons of Aaron. They were priests. In 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 13, and 1 Chronicles 15, 13, David learns a very hard lesson. He had developed and had made this cart specially built and designed to carry the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He was going to go fetch it, and he was going to bring it back to Jerusalem on this cart. Well, he goes and he gets it, loads it on the cart, and they're coming towards Jerusalem, and the oxen are crossing Nacon's threshing floor, some rough terrain, and the oxen stumble, the Ark of the Covenant is shaken, and Uzzah reaches up his hand to steady the Ark, and God strikes him dead. Why? Well, he did what God forbid. He touched the Ark. But then God, made it known, something's wrong here. David leaves the ark there, goes back to Jerusalem, and after consulting, he was afraid of God that day, and after consulting the law, and which he should have done to begin with in chapter 15, he learns that they should have consulted the proper order to begin with, that the Levites were to carry the ark with the staves that God had designed, that they were supposed to carry it that way. David had designed another way. It didn't work. We must follow God's plan. We need to go back to the original order of things. God has told us all He wants and we can't add to it. We cannot take away from it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Everything God wants us to know, everything God wants us to believe, everything God wants us to do, He's told us. He's told us. He's revealed it. And so we need to understand that. Whether it's our worship in song or Galatians 4 and verse 10, Paul says there that he was afraid of some of the Jews, Judaizing teachers and the Christians there throughout Galatia because they were still holding to days. And these were feast days authorized by the Old Covenant. How much more should we be afraid of people who want to emphasize pagan holidays and secular days and try to bring them in and observe them in a religious sense? Nevertheless, we live in a society where people like to change things. So we need to realize people in our culture do not value the truth. They don't. I'd rather argue than they had value the truth. What is the truth? What is the real truth? We hear a lot about fake news or not fake news. I want to say to you, we ought to be more concerned about the fake gospels that are out there than fake news. We ought to be more concerned about the fake gospels. Many have taken great liberties with the Word of God. And one of the reasons and one of the greatest harms to the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen to me, one of the most things that makes it most difficult to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ in our climate and our culture is the fact that there are so many different teachings. People are confused. People are untrusting of those who teach the truth. Many have just thrown up their hands in disgust and say, we can't find the truth. We can't know what the truth is. One of the reasons is because of all the things that are taught that are not found in the Word of God. And truly that is a shame. False teachers will be among you, 2 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3. So, okay, if I could change the Bible, let me just throw some things out there. One of the most popular attempts to change the Bible, we'll talk about a little later, has to do with baptism. Notice this quote from Edward T. Hitchcock, a standard Baptist or standard manual for Baptist churches. This is on page 22. Baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. That's talking about in the Bible. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Baptism was the door into the church, is what he says when you look in the Bible. And he's right. Baptism did indeed endow one with all the rights and privileges of full membership. Why? Because he was a Christian, and brethren understood that. But he says, now it is different. When did it change? And who changed it? Why is it that when you go into the denominational churches of our day, 99% of them, you will never hear them say one word about baptism? Not one. Why? Who changed it? The very first gospel sermon the Apostle Peter preached, he preached, and when they asked him what they needed to do to be saved, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what? You won't hear very many preachers today say what Peter said. Who changed it? You know, I got to thinking, and if I could change the gospel, I think this would be an obvious choice. All men will be saved and be in heaven regardless of what they do, right? I want everybody to go to heaven. Doesn't God want everybody to go to heaven? The Bible says He does in 2 Timothy chapter, or 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. God desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. God's will is that they be saved, that they all repent. Well, of course, they got to repent first. But God wills and He desires that they all be saved. I wish that they were saved, but the Bible clearly teaches the opposite. The Bible says that the minority will be saved. Matthew 7:13, enter ye in by the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about adulterers, idolaters, fornicators, homosexuals, murderers, thieves, drunkards, and yeah, even some attitude and dispositional issues. Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 through 21 also talks about the works of the flesh. Paul says, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who do these things will not go to heaven. Now that's what the Bible says. How would you like to change that? I wish everybody was going to heaven. But I can't change the truth. I cannot alter what God has said. God has said in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that all of us are going to be judged, and that because of people's impenitent hearts, they will be destroyed. They will be condemned. And God is not partial, verse 11 says. Those who do evil will be lost. Those who do what God commands, those who obey the truth, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, they'll be saved. But you got to seek for that truth. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not our gospel, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 and verse 8. You have the unbelievers, you have the fearful, you have the liars, murderers, whoremongers. The Lord says they will all be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I don't want that to happen for anybody. The reality is, though, it's up to us. We choose whether we will be saved or we will be lost, whether we'll be in heaven or we'll be in hell. We make that choice ourselves. So we need to be busy preaching the gospel and helping people come to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved as God desires. You know, I would like to think that God will excuse the ignorant. I'd really like to think that. We know in Hosea 4 and verse 6, God says, "My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." I know that Matthew 15 and verse 14, Jesus says that if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. I would like to think that the ignorant, those who are willfully ignorant, maybe not, well, what about them? Yeah, I wish that they would go to heaven too, but you know, most people are just ignorant out of neglect. They don't know any better. Again, that's why we need to be busy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because people are not saved in their ignorance. They are saved through a knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 4, 24, or 32. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The days are evil. We need to know the truth so that we can know how to live, how to walk. Many other passages emphasize the need to know the truth, and the gospel was preached so that people could know the truth and be saved. Listen, Cornelius was not saved until he heard the truth. He had to hear words by which he and his household could be saved. Those who are unlearned and unstable twist the scriptures to their own destruction, Peter said, remember? I wish that I could change the part about doctrine. Because the Bible says that doctrine is important. It is important what we believe. You know, if I could change the gospel, I would probably say, well, doctrine really doesn't make that big a difference. You know what? That would fit in right well with our culture today, wouldn't it? Everybody would accept it. And everybody already believes it, just about. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. Doctrine's not important. Doesn't matter. Your belief, my belief, doesn't matter as long as I'm sincere. But we've got that Bible again. And Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, Jeremiah is warning about the false prophets. And he says that these false prophets, he says that they, in verse 16, they will profit you nothing. Don't listen to them. They were saying, you are going to be safe. Jeremiah says, don't listen to them. In Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It matters what we teach. If we're teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men, do we realize that our worship is rendered vain, according to Jesus himself? We say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe what Jesus said? Do you accept what he taught? Oh, yes, I believe Jesus. Do you accept what he said about doctrine and the need to believe his doctrine and not the doctrines of men? Jesus did say, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. In John 7:17, if you want to know the truth, you'll find it. I do believe that. I believe Jesus emphasizes that. If you really want the truth, you will find it. But Jesus did also say in John 8:24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There are many people from a doctrinal perspective now. They do not believe that Jesus is He. They do not believe that He is I am. They do not believe that He is deity. They do not believe that He is divine. They do not believe that He came from heaven. How can we be saved if we do not accept what the Bible says about Jesus Himself? That's doctrine. It matters. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Error doesn't. But truth does. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 18 through 22, the Apostle Peter there warning about these false teachers. You go back to verses 1 through 3, and he says that there will be false teachers among you, just as there were among those who under the Old Testament. But he says in verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Now listen, this is through their teaching. They teach things pertaining to the lust of the flesh. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So people who have been delivered by the truth, saved from their error, have been saved. Now they're being deceived by these false teachers who are enticing them through these false teachings. While they promise them liberty, verse 19 says, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. It is through this false teaching that they are brought back into bondage. And as he says in verse 21, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they had learned the doctrine, the true doctrine of Christ, And our Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened. According to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed or wallowing in the mire. Well, what happened here? These Christians were deceived by these false teachers who came along and saying, look, you can continue in your sin. That's all right. I was talking to a fellow just this week on Facebook. And you know what he told me? He says that I'm wrong because I say you have to repent in order to be saved. He says I'm wrong. He says that the Bible does not teach anywhere that a person has to turn from their sins in order to be saved. That kind of reminds me of, we were watching Charlie Brown the other night. And Lucy and her little brother, older brother, Linus, anyway, they're arguing. And Lucy said, you have to buy me a birthday present or a Christmas present because the Bible says so. And Lana says, no, it doesn't. And so Lucy gets her Bible out. And she says, see, it says you're to love your sister. That means you have to buy me a Christmas present. That's the way some people kind of use the Bible however they want to. You know, just by whatever they want to say. And we'll even change definitions of what we, you know, of the terms if we want to justify what we want to do. And people do that with the Word of God through the lust of the flesh. The pre-Gnostics of John's day were doing exactly that. They were saying, look, we can continue in our sins and that doesn't affect our relationship with God. Our soul is still spotless. Our soul is still pure. Our soul is still clean. But our body is defiled, yeah. And that's where that sin nature thing came from. The flesh. Listen, we're taught in the Scripture that we are to be holy, both in spirit and flesh. We are to purify our minds, which then in effect also cleanses our actions, our behavior, our words. 2 John in verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Another thing, more ways I would maybe change the gospel. Again, a very popular doctrine already. Salvation is by faith alone. This is from the Article 9 of the Justification of Man, the Articles of Religion of the Methodist Church, the Discipline of 1808. Long standing. We are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith and not for our own works or deservings. Wherefore we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. First of all, in order for a doctrine to be wholesome, it has to be true. And the doctrine of faith only, salvation by faith only, is not true. You're not going to find that anywhere in the New Testament. Now, are we saved through faith? Absolutely. By faith? Most definitely. Faith is essential to your salvation. It's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Absolutely. Faith is essential. And everyone who is saved will be saved by faith. It is only through faith that one can be saved. I'll say it that way. But it's not by faith alone. It's not by faith that does nothing. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father. Luke 6 and verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Both passages, Matthew 7. 21 through 27, Luke 6, 47 through 49. Then you have the story of the two builders. The one who built his house on a rock. Who is that man like? He's the one who heard what Jesus says and does it. That's the one who builds his house on a rock. The one who hears Jesus' sayings and does not do them is the foolish man. Now listen, the one who hears Jesus' sayings and does them is the one who believes him. The one who hears Jesus' sayings and does not do them is the one that does not believe him. That's the real difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Acts 2:38 through 41, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the faith that obeys. A faith that is baptized. James says in James 1, 22 and 23, do not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. It's exactly what Jesus said. James 2, 14 through 26, verse 14, can faith without works save him? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, it can't. If a faith does not obey the Lord, it cannot save you. James's point. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Absolutely. To whom? According to Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. What if you don't obey him? Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 31, we often refer to that as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Every person that's mentioned by the Hebrew writer, every single one of them, by faith they did something. You know what they did? They did what God told them to do. By faith, they responded to God's instructions every time. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. He did what God said. Enoch walked with God. You know what that means? By faith, Enoch walked with God. He did what God said.
Noah built the ark by faith. He did what God said. On and on and on you can go.
1 John 2, 3 through 6, John says that if you do not keep His commandments, if you say that you know Him and you do not keep His commandments, you are a what? A liar. Again, most already believe this. Baptism is not necessary to be saved, is what they'll tell you. But again, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Again, it comes down to belief. Do you believe Jesus or not? Do you believe Him or not? Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." He did not say, "He that believes is saved and then ought to be baptized later." He said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That is the Great Commission. The gospel is to be preached to every nation, to every people, to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's exactly what Peter taught in Acts 2, verses 38 through 41. Why is it that so many reject what the Bible says? Saul of Tarsus was told, "Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins." That's what salvation is, by the way. To have your sins washed away, to have your sins cleansed, to be removed from you, to be forgiven of your sins. It's accomplished in baptism according to the New Testament. Romans 6, 3 through 6, Paul says there in verse 3, "Know you not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death?" We contact the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. Baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. The form of doctrine that was obeyed from the heart, later in verses 16 through 18. Galatians 3:26, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. What about those who haven't been baptized into Christ? What about those? Colossians 2:12 and 13. Buried with Him in baptism. Where God works. God's the one working in our baptism, in our submission to the command to be baptized. It is God who's doing the work, not me or not you. Baptism also now saves us. 1 Peter 3:21. Why do so many people say baptism does not save us? If I could change the gospel, I might as well change it to accommodate what everybody else already believes. But I can't change it. Any church will do, we're told. It doesn't matter. We hear this a lot. It doesn't make any difference. Jesus said, "I will build My church," in Matthew 16:18. He did. He added the saved to it. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 and following, we're baptized by one Spirit. We've all been baptized into one body. That's the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus has just as many churches as He has bodies. Only one. Now that's what the Bible teaches. Listen, my friend, any church will not do. If it is not purchased, paid for, built by the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's not His. And let me just say to you, okay, the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the universal body, is made up not of churches and not of denominations. It is made up of saved people. That's what the church is. It is the saved. And the church follows the head. The church submits to the head. The church is subject to Christ in everything. And if there is a group of people that is assembling in a particular place, they may have a Church of Christ sign out front or some other sign out front. The real question is not what they have on their sign. The real question is, are they following Jesus Christ or not? If they're not following Jesus, then they do not belong to Him. Now, starting place may be a sign,
what they have written on the door. But that's not, that doesn't indicate what they actually do. Are they really following Jesus or not? The church of the Lord, the church that truly belongs to Him, follows Him. And there should be unity within the body, okay? And the churches of Christ, yes, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, any church will not do. You need to find a group of people that is following the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scripture, not changing it. God will accept whatever worship we give. We've already seen that's not true in Leviticus 10. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay. Once saved, always saved. We're running out of time, so I'm just going to throw this out there real quick. We're going to talk about this here in a couple of weeks. A couple of weeks. And Sunday night we're going through our series through on Calvinism. And this is going to be coming up here in a couple of weeks. But once saved, always saved. A lot of people already believe this. This is one of the most popular questions that we get on our radio program. In fact, we got one this week. This is a quote from Sam Morris, a Baptist preacher, in a tract titled, "Do a Christian Sin Damn His Soul?" This goes back to what we were talking about earlier as well, as far as our sin. He says, "We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the sins a Christian may commit, from idolatry to murder, would not put his soul in any danger. A Christian who is committing homosexuality, committing the act of homosexuality, and he dies during that act, according to this fellow, he's still going to heaven? When the Apostle Paul says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Who's right? Paul or this guy? Now, you know, we could talk about a lot of passages involved in this. What about the branch that does not abide in Christ? It's to be cut off and thrown into the fire, John 15, 1 through 10. The branch that is cut off was attached to Jesus, but it's just not bearing fruit and it's cut off. Romans 11, 22 talks about those who believe, but what if they become unbelievers? Then they are cut off. They are severed. Just like the Jews were cut off because of unbelief, Paul warns the Gentiles who are currently in Christ. He says, if you do not believe, you will be cut off too. And Romans 14, verses 15 and 20 talks about the one for whom Christ died. If we make him stumble, we could destroy that person. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12, the Apostle Paul talks about the children of Israel. They were saved, delivered from Egyptian bondage. They entered into a covenant relationship with God. But then, and while they were going through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, they sinned. And through unbelief, they did not inherit that promised land. And most of them died in the wilderness. So he says, this is an example for you. Galatians 5, 1 through 4, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Verse 1. But what if you go back to the law? He says you will be severed from Christ. What does it mean to be severed from Christ? And Christ will profit you nothing. And the passage that we read a little bit ago from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Those who are in Christ, those who by knowledge of the truth have been deceived by false teachers and taken away from the truth. What about those people? And finally, it would be nice if I could stand in front of you and say, look, there is no hell. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. Jesus says it is better. If your eye causes you to sin, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, it's better to cut those things off than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. In Matthew 25, 41 through 47, Jesus talks about those on the left hand, whom he says, "Depart from me." And he has them cast into a place of everlasting destruction, a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. This place he calls Gehenna, it is hell. And Jesus says that all those who are on the left hand will be there. Everlasting destruction. The word everlasting is just, it's the exact same word that is used in regard to everlasting life. The Bible says there is a hell. There's heaven, and I want everybody to be there. But if we start changing the Word of God, we're not going to get there. We need to go back to the Word of God. We need to follow the Word of God. We need to keep the Word of God and don't change it. God's told us what He wants. We can't do anything different. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." I can't change that. There's not a preacher on this earth that can change that. Although a lot of people try. God's told us what He wants. In our work, in our service, He's told us we need to follow Him. And God has told us the consequences of not following Him. We need to follow the Lord as He has instructed us to follow Him. If we truly believe Him, we will. And I'll tell you something else. If we truly value the truth, we will seek for the truth. We will study. We will come to a knowledge of that truth if we really want it. Jesus said, "He who wills to do His will know of the doctrine." That's the biggest thing. That's the biggest key. It's not intellect. It's not knowledge. It's, you know, academic knowledge. It is a desire to know and to do the truth. You'll find it. What's your desire this morning? If we can help you come to a knowledge of the truth, let us help you. If you need to obey the gospel, let us help you. Whatever your need is, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.